last September.
So I am a father-in-law now. Good morning and happy Sabbath. It is always a privilege to be in Mount Hope Church. I always enjoy coming here. And, you know, when I pass Chilliwack, it's always that my heart jumps because of the scenery and mountains and everything else. I enjoy Camp Hope very much. And sometimes I envy those who live there because I love that place very, very much. Thank you, Elder David, inviting me to share with you the Word of God this morning. I'm sure that your pastor will be back soon. And in the meantime, if you have any needs, let me know. I'm more than willing to find somebody or even to come here to preach. I'm very glad that you are in the series of Daniel and Revelation. I spoke with David behind the door over there that our conference will focus starting this camp meeting promoting Christ. You should say, oh, we do that all the time, you know. But unfortunately, sometimes we focus more on certain other things, important things, but not the most important thing or the most important person, and that Jesus. So we are planning to have in the second part of this year and the first part of the next year, four online mini Bible conferences on which we will focus on Jesus Christ and how he is presented in the four Gospels. And also we will talk about his ministry, his nature, and his priesthood, etc. But before camp meeting next year, by God's grace, we will have one Bible conference in person, and we want to focus on Jesus in Daniel and Revelation. So I'm glad that you will continue starting September, right, again? So I know prophecies could be very, like, exciting and, you know, all these beasts and, you know, current events in the world and stuff. But please, friends, never forget that Jesus is and always should be the center of every prophecy. Even the prophecy about the Antichrist, Jesus is the center. Jesus is the center and always will be. Amen? Just like this beautiful video showed, the Lamb is the King. The Lamb is the Christ. So I would like to also bring greetings from our new interim president, Elder Wayne Calmer, and I know that some of you know him already, and he lives not too far from here. We are happy to have him, and I never worked with him, but I can see that lots of people seeing him a very, very Christ-like character and a good mentor specifically to younger pastors, and I personally have a lot to learn from him. So friends, before we go into the Word of God, let me say a short word of prayer with you. Heavenly Father, again, we are in your holy presence. And thank you, Lord, for each and every part of this worship service, for songs, for prayers, for this beautiful video we just saw, for children's story. Thank you, Lord, for the sermon, for the spoken word. Lord, now I want to ask you humbly to guide us through it with your spirit, to open our minds and hearts, to give us a spirit of discernment, to be able to see what your will is, and also to understand what is so important about Christian character. Thank you, Lord, that you will put your words in my mouth so that these people can understand me, but also to accept these words as yours. Thank you, Lord, for hiding me behind your cross and lifting up your Son, Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. He was the head deacon of a church where I served many years ago. He was the oldest board member, investing many hours in the church businesses, either repairing, fixing, being with constructors, giving contractors, I'm sorry, giving a significant tithe, serving from the pulpit when it was needed, and sang in the church choir. In one word, this person was sacrificing a lot. Would you agree with me? We can say that he loved his church. But let me ask you this question. Would you say that this person had Christian character based on what he does or did? Think about it. However, his behavior was very unpredictable. If you disagree with him, he could explode in a salve of anger and in a loud voice to insult you with no blinking. People felt uncomfortable in his presence to the point that when he entered the room where, let's say, the board had a meeting, everyone would put their heads like this in their shoulders, between their shoulders. And there was a strange feeling of unexplained cold air around him. Have you ever felt that with somebody? I couldn't explain that, except that the Spirit of God was not with him, but someone else. Would you say, after knowing these facts, that this person had Christian character? Or, let me ask you this question. What is Christian character? How would you describe it? Is there a formula? Is there a description or a checklist we complete and say, yes, this is exactly what the Christian character is all about, and I have it. A, B, C, D. Or is it something formed within us? How do we actually grow into Christ-likeness? Christian character is the moral and spiritual likeness of Christ formed in a believer. That's a definition. It involves inner transformation, heart, desires, motivations, and outward expressions like words, actions, relationships. And it's not merely behavior modification, but spiritual formation. So you can stop cursing or smoking or doing this, this, and that. What we usually label to people, he's not Christian. He is not converted. He is not with Christ. But I heard with my own ears and I saw with my own eyes people who never curse, who never smoke, who never eat meat, but poison to the bones. And wherever they go, they poison people with their negative attitude, with their bad behavior, and with their not representing Christ at all. So what Christian character is not? Not simply rule-keeping or moral self-improvement. And when you go back to the New Testament, you will see that Pharisees act like that. You remember? Jesus called them painted tombs or tombs full of dead bones, hypocrites, snakes, and etc., etc. It's not a personality type, not perfectionism or sinless performance. That's not Christian character. So is there a formula or a list? We often ask, if I do these things, will I have Christian character? And Scripture does give lists, but not as mechanical formulas. And the most well-known list of Christian characteristics or character traits is the ninefold list in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. How many of you know this by heart? Well, not so many. I know on my own language. Okay, sorry, I should learn on English as well. But this is what the text says. And Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit these characteristics. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Nine things. Let me make a little discretion, diversion. Okay, you understand what I'm saying, right? going a little bit off the topic, but it's about the text. Some theologians say that because the text is in singular, it doesn't say fruits. It says fruit. You see that? Have you ever thought about it? Why the fruit? Why not fruits? Why not in plural? Okay, sometimes in English you have the things that are in like singular and plural, the same word, like fish, right? Fish could be one and fish could be plenty. I learned that very early in English. I'm a fisherman. But the fruit has fruits as a plural. Am I right? On English? Okay, very well. So you confirm that as English-speaking people. So the theologian says that there is only one fruit of the Spirit, which is, can you help me? All of them, I agree. But there is one listed here, but because they didn't have those signs of punctuation and, you know, dots and stuff, you know, semicolons and stuff, it's not obvious here. In our language, in our grammar, you have that, you know, like commas and dots and stuff, right? But there is only one fruit, these theologians says, and everything else follow after that one fruit. That's right. So he said, there is only one fruit of the Spirit, and that's love. If you have love, you have everything else. Do you agree with me? Because love is the nature of God. Love is God, who God is. That's what the Bible says. So if you have love, genuine agape love that Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13, you will have all these other characteristics. So the list describes the fruit of a transformed life, not steps to earn holiness. It points to what Christ's life looks like when lived through us. That's how Christ's life looks like when he lived through us. But there are other lists as well. And I don't have time to read all these texts. You can, please. Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, James 3, 2 Peter, and others. So these texts are just important to our understanding of what constitutes Christian character. And this is the topic, first topic, in the new series of sermons that I started writing. And you are the first church that I'm presenting to, this sermon. And the series is called Practicing Christ-likeness. Practicing Christ-likeness. And it's about the Christian character. So throughout the whole series, I would like to try to discuss topics such as our sinful state, daily need for God, hunger and thirst, holiness, humility, joy, peace, self-control, faithfulness, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, and godliness. I will say a few words later on about godliness. Because I believe that godliness is more than Christian character, but also it's equivalent to Christ-likeness. So these characteristics, topics, are inseparable parts of Christ-likeness or Christ character. And to talk about Christian character, the starting point definitely is Jesus Christ and his character. Jesus Christ and his character. So you see, on this illustration, my image should reflect Christ's image. So if Jesus is the starting point, I'm sure that all of you know somebody who claims that they are Christians, but whose character is opposite to Christ's character, just like the gentleman from the beginning of our sermon. And the value of kingdom of God, you cannot see in these people, just like many people around us. So Christianity is not all about what we believe, but about what we become. It's not what we believe, but what we become. The New Testament consistently points to Christ-likeness as the goal of a Christian life. This is what Romans 8:29 says, being conformed to the image of his son. To the image of his son. So, good. Now, when we know what Christian character is and is not. Let's talk about characteristics of Christian character in Galatians 5. So the text says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience in some other translations, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So please stay with me in the text and read every word carefully, please. Because Paul calls these qualities fruit, not works. Fruit is organic, not manufactured. And the result of a healthy root and a life source. So if we have a tree that bears fruit, and if there is no fruit, that means the tree is not healthy. Something's missing, right? So in our lives as Christians, we need to bear fruit. Otherwise, something is wrong. So all these ninefold fruit, the character of Christ himself, we can freely say the fruit of the Spirit is ultimately the life of Christ reproduced in believer. So if you compare with the other lists, we can detect these following characteristics like humility, contentment, thankfulness, joy, and this joy deal largely with our relationship to God. The next group of three, holiness, self-control, faithfulness, and also peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, and love. So some of you would say, you know, I will never achieve those things. Speaking about myself, I know pretty well myself. I know that I could be impatient. I know I could be short-tempered. You know, I could be sometimes pretty explosive. I cannot stand hypocrites who are pretending through their arrogance they know everything and always speak from the higher ground, you know, looking at you from like you know nothing, while they're just covering self with someone else's feathers, like we like to say. But I know I need the Holy Spirit daily to control me and my temperament. Daily. To keep me back and say, whoa, whoa, you know, on the leash of the Holy Spirit. That's how I see myself. Sorry about that. But that's who am I. And I know you have your own things that you need to ask Holy Spirit to guard and to be there for you. But only the Holy Spirit can create such a beautiful diversity of sternness and tenderness with a single human personality. So let's see how we can get there. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:8, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." I tried many times to be physically active in the sense of sport. You know, I can't. Sorry. Maybe lack of discipline in that area. I really would like to have a garden or chopping the wood. That's why I enjoy camp meeting and camp beach, working hard there. But you know, we know physical work is good. But if you go and run just for running, you know, what's the purpose of it? Good health? Okay, both thumbs up. But he says that godliness has value for all things if we train in godliness. And there is no higher compliment that can be paid to a Christian than to call him a godly person. Have you ever met a godly person? That you can see that person shines with these characteristics that we just expressed. Shines completely. So humble, so kind, meek. But also you can see that person can draw the line and stand the ground for the principles he or she believes. A person who reached Christ's likeness. The words godly and godliness appear only a few times in the New Testament. And mostly in three epistles. 1 and 2, Timothy and Titus. That's it. Of course, you will find somewhere else, but in these three epistles, I believe 13 times this word, godliness, appears. And entire Bible, is actually a book of godliness. To learn how to be a godly person. And to be more precise, the word Christ-likeness does not appear in the Bible at all. However, there are texts who are pointing to Christ-likeness. And I just list them here. So please check these out. Conformed to the image of his son. Isn't that Christ-likeness? Have the mind of Christ. Be imitators of Christ. Christ is formed in you. Walk just as he walked. And many more. Isn't that beautiful? When people, you will not be aware of that. You will not be aware that you have Christ-like character. But people will see that in you. No matter what, people will see that. You cannot hide that. Somebody says that if you are in love and if you have coughing, you cannot hide it. You know, but I would like to add a third thing. If you have Christ-like character, you cannot hide it. It will shine through your personality. So to summarize this, we can say that the strong biblical teaching is that believers are called to grow in character and behavior that reflect Jesus. So the Bible begins to give us some clues about Christ-likeness in the earliest pages. In Genesis 5, 21 to 24, tells us about Enoch, the father of Methuselah. In a very short three verses summary of Enoch's life, Moses twice describes him as one who walked with God. And the author of Hebrews gives Enoch a place in his great faith hall of fame in Hebrews 11, but he sees Enoch from a slightly different perspective. He describes him as one who pleased God in Hebrews. So here then are two important clues. Enoch walked with God and Enoch pleased God. And not just him. I listed a few more people that similar statement was set for them. Like Noah. Noah also walked with God. He lived with God. He pleased God. Abraham as well, Moses, and name it. But these people, when you read about their lives, you will see they walked with God and they pleased God. So it's evident from these two statements that Enoch's life was centered in God. Where is the center of your life? Your marriage, your children, grandchildren, your business, your work, your neighborhood, your, I don't know, hobby, like fishing. Where is the center of your life? If it's not in God, then you miss the point. Because God should be the center of our lives. God, for Enoch, was a focal point, the pole star of his very existence. And that's why we read in chapter 5 that Enoch was no more. What that means? The Bible never stated that he died, ever. But he was transformed. He was taken to the heaven, alive, to never see the death. So now we know there are a few people, at least, that are listed in the Bible who are at heaven, alive. Enoch was probably the first one. Then we have Moses, who died, but then he resurrected. And we know that because he appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus appeared, and Elijah is the third one who was taken also alive in the chariots of fire, and he is there too. So Enoch walked with God. He enjoyed a relationship with God, and he pleased God. He was devoted to God. And this is the meaning of godliness, more precise, Christ-likeness. Ellen White speaks often about godliness as a practical lived experience of reflecting Christ's character in daily life. Should I say that again? She says, godliness is a practical lived experience of reflecting Christ's character in daily life. And she stated it many places, specifically in Desire of Ages and Steps to Christ. She says, godliness is Christ-likeness, and this is gained by receiving Christ in the heart. And she emphasizes that godliness is not external religion, but an inner transformation where Christ lives in us. And she says, true godliness is not merely an outward show. It is the fruit of the Spirit revealed in daily life. So obviously for her, godliness is visible in actions. How we speak, how we treat others, and live consistently. It's a personal attitude toward God that results in actions that are pleasing to God. So this personal attitude toward God is what we call devotion to God. It's not like just devotional time when you open your Bible and say a few words of prayer and maybe sing a song and that's it. No, it's devoted life to God, devotion to God. But please notice, it's always devotion in action. It's not just a warm emotional feeling about God, the kind of feeling we may get while singing an old hymn of praise. Neither is devotion to God merely a time of a private Bible reading and prayer, a practice we sometimes call devotion, as I said a moment ago. So devotion is not an activity. It's an attitude toward God. And this attitude is composed of three essential elements. The fear of God, the love of God, and the desire for God. The fear of God, the love of God, the desire of God. Let me put that in this triangle graph. So you have desire for God as the top. And then you have the basis. The fear of God and love of God form the base of the triangle, while the desire for God is at the apex. So the practice of godliness is an exercise or discipline that focuses upon God. Very often we try to please God without taking the time to walk with Him. Having that devoted time to Him and develop a relationship with Him. We believe if we say a few words of prayer, read the Bible text or morning, how you call that on English? Morning watch, thank you. You know, and we're good. No, that's just a practice. That could be your tradition or your habit or something like that. No, God wants you. God wants you to get engaged with Him on an intimate level every day. Imagine that you live with your spouse in that way. You know, with no affection, with no morning kiss, with no cuddling, with no warm words, with no, you know, basically with no intimacy. There is a form that you are, you know, or let's say a list of certain statements. You say it, you go. No. You'll be left, you know, pretty quickly if you practice something like that. God wants intimate relationship. William Law said the following statement. Devotion signifies a life given or devoted to God. He therefore is the devout or godly man who lives no longer to his own will or the way and spirit of the world, but to the sole will of God, who considers God in everything, who serves God in everything, who makes all the parts of his common life parts of piety, godliness, by doing everything in the name of God and under such rules as are comfortable. Conformable to his glory. So please note the totality of godliness over one's life. The totality of godliness over one's life. God is at the center of his thoughts, of his actions, of his whole being. His most ordinary duties are done with an eye to the God's glory. And imagine yourself if you do everything, putting first through the filter of, is that for the God's glory? Is that for the God's glory? And how much your daily attitude toward people, toward job, and many other things, or people will be different. In Paul's words to the Corinthians, whether he eats or drinks or whether he does it all for the glory of God. So devotion to God is the mainspring of godly character. The devotion is the only motivation for Christian behavior that is pleasing to God. And this motivation is what separates the godly person from the moral person, or the benevolent person, or the zealous person. The godly person, friends, is moral. The godly person is benevolent. The godly person is zealous because of his devotion to God. You cannot help yourself but being like that. And his life takes on a dimension that reflects the very stamp of God. So it's sad, let's be honest, that many Christians do not have this aura of godliness about them. They may be very talented, even personable, or very busy in the Lord's work, or even apparently successful in some avenues of Christian service, and still not be godly. And why? Because they are not devoted to God. They may be devoted to a vision or a ministry or to their own reputation as a Christian, but not to God. Godliness or Christ-likeness is more than Christian character. It is Christian character that springs from a devotion to God. But it's also true that devotion to God always results in godly character. So Christ-likeness is therefore devotion to God that results in a life that is pleasing to Him. And God the Father proclaimed from heaven, if you remember, in a couple of occasions for Jesus. Let me remind you on that. During Jesus' baptism, He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Mark says the same thing, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then during Jesus' transfiguration, He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then He adds something else, "Hear Him," or "listen Him." So these words are very significant. It serves to confirm Jesus' sinless nature, His role as the long-awaited Messiah, and His perfect obedience to the Father's will. But also, these words confirm Jesus' identity to John the Baptist and the people. And in the Transfiguration, when the Father said, "Listen to Him," He emphasized Jesus' authority over Moses and over Elijah, over the law and over the prophets. Wow. When I was thinking about that, I said, isn't that amazing? Beautiful. We learned that Jesus' character please God primarily through His perfect loving obedience and His total devotion to the Father's glory. But you will say, that was Jesus, Son of God. I am not Jesus. I do not have His sinlessness and His perfect nature, right? So please do not forget that Jesus was completely human. That Jesus, Bible says, He went through every possible temptation that we are going through. And He stayed faithful. Because He decided and He constantly, daily was devoted to the Father, to God. He never pushed His own will. He never pushed His own plans. He always was guided by the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus, the Bible says, spent nights praying for His disciples, for His mission, for everything that He was called to. And this is what Hebrews says, 4. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So let me conclude, my friends. We have seen today that Christian character is not about how busy we are, how much we do, or how visible our service is. It's about who we are becoming in Christ. Please remember that. Who we are becoming in Christ. Not what you do. Not how much you accomplished or achieve. Not how much you give to church. All these things are important. They have their own space and place in the church or in our Christian life. But the ultimate goal in your and my life as Christ's disciples should be who we are becoming in Christ. The story of the deacon from the beginning of our sermon reminds us that it's possible to be active in the church, to give a lot, to be seen by people and yet not reflect the Spirit of Christ. So God is only interested, is not only interested in our service. He is interested in our hearts. So you remember when Samuel, Prophet Samuel, was called by God and said, listen, Samuel, go and anoint that young fellow over there. He was probably 16, 17 years of age, David. He said, I found man. What kind of man he found? You remember? According to my heart. That's what is important. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, is not something we can produce by trying harder. Is the result of life abiding in Christ, a life devoted to Christ. That's why I put this beautiful vineyard photo. And what this guy is doing, come on, you know what he's doing? He's pruning. He's trimming. Is it something good for vine? It is, but it's painful. You know, the vineyard, how you call the guy, the master of vineyard or the vineyard man? Is that a good term? What's the term for the guy who goes and prunes? You know, that's God. And it's painful for us when he appears with those scissors or you know, cutters and saying, Milenko, sorry, some things should go. And it's painful. It hurts. But that's for my own good. God wants me to grow. God wants me to bring more fruit in my life. And yours as well. So abiding in Christ. And Jesus said, comparing himself in John, I believe, 13, that he is the true vine. And we are branches. A life devoted to God. A life that walks with him daily, just like Enoch did. So the real question today is not how much am I doing, but rather, am I walking with God? Is Christ truly being formed in me? Who does my mind really belong to? Because whatever fills your mind will shape your character. Whatever shapes your character will define your life. And the last thing, friends, today I believe God is calling all of us to more, not to more activities. He is calling you and me to deeper surrender. Maybe you recognize that your life is full of effort but lacking peace. Maybe you see areas where anger, pride, or impatience still control you. Maybe you are devoted to work, ministry, or even your reputation, but not fully devoted to God. So the good news is this: Christ is ready to live his life in you. Hebrews tells us, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So today, friends, I invite you, if you want Christ to transform your character, if you desire to walk with God like Enoch and Noah and Abraham and more and many more, if you want your life to truly reflect Jesus, make that decision now. Not just to do more, but to abide more. Not just to try harder, but to surrender deeper. So you can express this in a simple prayer in your heart. Lord, I give you my mind, my heart, my life. Form your character in me. Help me to walk with you and reflect you in everything I do. One day, just like the Father said about Jesus, wouldn't it be wonderful if it could be said of us, this is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. May that be our goal. May that be our prayer. May that be our life. God bless you all. Amen. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Savior Jesus Christ, and Comforter, the Holy Spirit, thank you for your holy presence among us this morning and for chance and privilege to hear your word and to be changed into Christ's likeness. Lord, we are aware that's a process, lifelong process, but you are inviting us to the most beautiful journey of our lives, journey with you, where the destination is not important. We know where we are going, but the transformation. Transform us, Lord, into your image. Give us your character. Let us always reflect you through every thought, word, and action we do. Lord, bless each and every one of us, as well those who are not with us today. Bless this church. Let them be your faithful witnesses in this town. And wherever they go, let them always testify through their words and actions that they are your witnesses, your friends, saved people who are testifying about you, your beauty, your love, and your salvation. Dear Lord, give us a chance to proclaim your word of salvation and gospel to the people of hope. Give them hope. Give them your salvation. Give wisdom to the members of this church and their leaders to know what the needs are of these people, and let them be willing and faithful to fulfill them. You give them strength. You give them all what they need. But above else, Lord, give them your holy presence and your character. Thank you for the rest of this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you that you will continue to reflect on your love, grace, and salvation. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.